Happy good morning to you and welcome to our worship assembly. Glad you're here and glad to see smiles on faces. Glad you're happy today as we study together from God's Word and praise and worship Him. What a great day this is, the first day of the week. When we get to come together as Christians and remember that wonderful sacrifice for our sins. What a great blessing we enjoy as being people who, through whatever providence, whatever diligence on the part of our parents or others, we learn the Scriptures. Many of us as young people learn the Scriptures, others later in life learn the Scriptures. How wonderful it is to have that knowledge and to be blessed by a knowledge of God. May God bless you today is my sincere prayer. Hope that I will say something in the sermon this morning that will benefit you. I thank you, Brother Kent, for reading the text for us this morning from Philippians 3. I've entitled the lesson with a question this morning, Are You in Control? Many of you might know what this is. Some of you may not, but maybe you hadn't seen one like this in a very long time. They look a little bit different now. Some of you, I know what this is. It's a video game controller. And when you got the game as a kid or maybe even as an adult, you picked one of these up and used it to enjoy some of your time with a young person. But you know it gave you control of whatever was happening on the screen. And that's what we're talking about this morning, control. It's an instrument or a mechanism that I can use some of my skill or some of my technique as I develop it in time to restrain or to regulate, to guide or direct an apparatus or system to accomplish a desired result, score more points than the person I'm playing against. Examples are things like the video game controller that I showed you, locks on your house, wherein you can have some control over your personal security. An automobile, this you're familiar with the controls. If you drive down the road, you control the steering, the speed you're going, how fast you stop, things of that nature. You control your lawnmower, you control your washing machine and your dryer, your dishwasher. You control a lot of things through mechanisms that have been provided through the invention, creative invention of man, in order to bless man and to save time. What have we done with all this time we've saved through the years? Interesting question. But control enables one to have power. It may be a little bit of power, it may not be regarded as very much, but there are some areas of control wherein you can have great power. Power of directing influence to regulate or restrain or something of that nature. In our text today, Paul says to press on. That's the phrase to focus in on the text of our lesson today from Philippians 3 and verse 14. I press toward the goal, Paul said. What did he mean by that? To press is to pursue something. Paul says, I'm pursuing this goal. I'm pressing for it. I'm controlling myself so that everything about me pursues this goal. And what is this goal? It's Jesus Christ. It's what lies ahead. It's the prize that Christ has promise to all of His faithful children that He will reward them as a result of their diligence. I press toward this goal. He's pursuing this target, this spiritual end, and it certainly requires control, doesn't it? Understand that you are the principal architect and creator of your life. You are in control of your life. You decide what you will do, what you will not do. Where you are now is a result of the choices and decisions that you have made in the past. Where would you like to be in the future? Knowing what you value at the present time gives you some direction. And you are pressing in that direction. It may be a spiritual direction, or it may not. It may have something to do with this world more so than it does the world beyond. If you're a Christian, you're interested in pressing toward the spiritual. Pressing toward the things, not of so much of this world, but the things after this world ends for you. But the question, are you in control? Think with me about some obvious things, if you will. There are certain things that you cannot control. And sometimes we have to remind one another, you don't have any control over that. That's not in your department. Other people are in control of that. It's just like the federal government. You don't have any control over what they do in Congress. You don't have any control over what they do in the House of Representatives. You can write your congressman. You can write your representative. You can write letters all day long. But ultimately, you don't have any control of what happens over there. I've had quite a number of people who have told me lately, I don't watch the news anymore because I get so wrapped up in what's going on and it's about things over which I have no control. One of my friends told me my blood pressure was getting too high to stop watching the news. And now my blood pressure has gone down, so I don't watch the news anymore. I understand that. There are things that we cannot control. A social psychologist said this, many people who enter my therapy office with depression, anxiety, and stress-related issues have one thing in common. They spend a lot of time focusing on things they can't control. Things they can't control. There are some obvious things that you and I cannot control. So let's think about them just briefly. We can't control our grown children. We could control them when they lived in the house with us. We could tell them what time to go to bed. We could tell them what time to get up in the morning. When they're adults and they're out of our house and they're having lives and families of their own, we cannot control them. So it's a little bit unjust to attack somebody for what their adult children do, isn't it? We can, to a certain extent, control them while we're raising them, but after they become adults, their choices and their consequences belong solely to them. In Luke 15:11-13, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. What could the father do about it? Absolutely nothing. He's an adult out on his own. And if he makes poor choices, and if he squanders his inheritance, and his livelihood is strictly on him. Not a thing the father can do about it other than bend his knees in prayer. That's about the extent of it. We don't have control over our grown children, and obviously we don't have control over whether or not another person changes. That's entirely up to them. Many a potential bride soften the blow to their parents when she announces who she's going to marry, and it happens to be an unbeliever, against all wisdom, but she confidently affirms to her parents, I'll change him. Let me tell you, you won't. In more cases, you won't. Now, there might be that slim, small percentage where you can affect another person and the change in them. But generally speaking, odds are against you. And usually in the divorce court, 4 years later, parents have grown frustrated to the extent that they choose not to remind their daughter of these words anymore. I'll change it. They bury that. When people defy the wisdom of God to live their own way, they are unknowingly volunteering to receive unnecessary hardships. These are those of whom Paul said they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened in Romans 1 and verse 21. Your influence is great on other people, but if you are expecting to change someone and putting something as significant as marriage on the block of change, you might be in for a rude awakening. A lot of times you just can't change another person. You can encourage, you can influence, you can teach, but if they're going to change, they have to be the ones doing the change. Thirdly, you have no control over what other people think or what they do or what they say. You may be able to influence it to a certain extent, but you don't have any control over that. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation and they malign you. They're surprised that you won't do the evils that they will do, and as a result of that, they're going to talk bad about you. And they may do something bad about you, and you don't have any control over that whatsoever. Your responsibility is to wear the name of Christ and live according to His will to the best of your ability. And what other people think about that, and whatever they say about it, and whatever they do about it, you cannot control. You may wish that you could, but you can't. In 1 Peter chapter 3, as a result of this, you will receive false accusations. You as a Christian have been falsely accused of something or other in your existence as a Christian. It just happens. People in the world are going to accuse you, and they're not going to have all the facts. They're going to accuse you unjustly of something. Peter reminded Christians that if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You see, Peter says, there's going to be a bunch of people out there that are going to slander you. There's not a thing in the world you can do about that. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong, suffering for righteousness' sake. In Luke 6, 22 and 23, Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Not a thing in the world you can do to control that. Other people are going to do it. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. You cannot control what other people are going to say and do. They're going to slander you. They're going to falsely accuse you. There's not a thing in the world you can do about it. Just live as a Christian to the best of your ability. Something else you can't control is how much time you have left to live. And as a young person, you may be looking over your life and you may think, I'm going to live to be 100 years old. And you might. But chances are you may not. You may die within a year. You may contract some incurable disease and pass away almost immediately. You have no control, for the most part, over how much time you have to live. In Luke 12, 19 and 20, let remind you of what the Lord said. He told a story about a man who said, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many, many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? The great glorious plans that we make for the future sometimes fall to dust because we have no control over how much time we have on this earth. No control whatsoever. Well, those things are kind of obvious, aren't they? Things over which we really have no control. But there are things that the Bible shows us that we do control and do have a control over. In the first place, what we think about. Our thoughts. No one controls that but me. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And I love the King James Version right here because it specifically says, think on these things. He's telling us to use our mind, to control our thoughts in our minds. And that's very good for us to do, isn't it, as people of God. Secondly, we can control what we say. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, we have the instruction to let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So obviously, the assumption in what Jesus is saying right there is no one controls your speech but you. Nobody controls the words that come out of your mouth but you. That may be a really obvious thing, but we need to be reminded of that while we're thinking about things that we control. We control certainly our actions. We control how we treat others. And that's why Jesus said in Luke recorded in chapter 6 and verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. In Colossians 4 and verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Conduct yourself. We're talking about behavior. How do I behave? The Bible tells me I'm the only one that can control that. I can either comply or not comply. I can behave the way the Scriptures teach me to, or I can behave the way I choose to behave, different from that. The choice is mine. It's in my control. Fourthly, you really control who your friends are. Your selection of friends, people you hang around, people that you associate with, that you want to influence, and you allow them to influence you. And that's why we have such a passage like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, a warning that bad company corrupts good morals. So we have a choice. And he's telling us the results of a bad choice. Don't choose bad company. They'll corrupt your good morals. A lot of people think maybe, not in my case. Well, yes, in your case, in every case. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Who are these sinners that will entice you? They're going to try to come into your circle of friends. They're going to try to influence you. They're going to be around you. They're going to try to associate with you. They're going to try to entice you, lure you into something. Don't do it. Don't do the things that are wrong. Proverbs 1, 15 and 16. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. He's talking about a criminal element here. The influence of people that pass into your life, try to pass into your life and influence you, can even be criminals. And they may even conspire to commit murder. And if you join with them, you hang around with them, you're influenced by them, you're going to be involved in the crimes that they're involved in. Not a good thing. So we're in control of who our friends are. We're also in control of the places we go. Notice this warning from Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Proverbs 5 and verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. There's trouble if you do. We control the places where we go. We do. We don't want to be like this foolish person who was observed, this naive, undiscerning person who wanders to a place where he should not go. We also are in control of how we dress. In Proverbs 7 and verse 10, behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot. Now, who's forcing her to wear the apparel of a harlot? She chooses to do that. She's in control of what she's wearing. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 in the New Testament, we have this instruction, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. In other words, with discreet wisdom. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. You want your adornment to be the fact that you live for Christ. So how we dress is certainly in our control. These passages mention female clothing because it usually comes to mind first in the evaluation of choosing clothes to wear. And we see mostly some disgraceful clothing among the females of our society. Mostly that's true. But that doesn't mean that men should not take heed to such warnings. That's certainly important as well. We're all in control of how we dress. We need to remember who we represent in life. Number 7, we're in control of what goes into our mind. I control what I read. I control what I think about, what I watch, and what I listen to. In Proverbs 6 and verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Don't be around the adulteress who uses a smooth tongue to entice and to lure the unsuspecting. Don't even go there. Refuse to allow that to enter your mind. In Proverbs 7 and verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. You know, that's usually how sin comes into a person's life when it's brought by another person, isn't it? By persuasion. Don't you know that Eve persuaded Adam to eat the fruit that he should not have eaten? Persuasive speech. And it's that way through the history of man in the Bible, isn't it? Persuasive speech. With her many persuasions, She entices him with her flattering lips. She seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Bad results, right? For allowing the wrong things to enter our minds. Proverbs 14 and verse 7, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern wisdom of knowledge. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Don't listen to him. From those who lead the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Don't put your attention on them. Don't go after them. Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Don't take after their ways. Don't let their ways influence you. Don't let that kind of stuff enter your mind. Think about better things. Control your mind in a better way. Only you and I are in control of how we spend our time. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus and he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We control how we spend our time. James 4 and verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But we control how we spend our time, don't we? Also, we control how we spend our money. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, he who steals is to steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing after it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. We are in control of how we feel about money, how we pursue money, how we spend money. That's in our control. We must heed these warnings from God's book. We're also in control of the time we devote to God. Time we spend in prayer, time we spend in Bible study, time we spend worshiping our Heavenly Father, and time we spend working for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Nobody's in control of that but me. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I'm the one who controls my personal devotions to God, and you are the one that controls yours. In James 1 and verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, being the law of Christ, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The man who's blessed in what he does controls himself by the fashion of what this scripture mentions to everyone who reads it. We're in control of the person we choose to marry, or if we're going to marry at all. That's our choice. That's my personal choice and your choice. It's within your power and my power to make such a choice as this. And with marriage, as with any other subject, the priority is this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 35. To secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, Paul is talking about a lot of things in this particular chapter that have to do with marriage. And he's talking about a lot of the conditions that pressed upon the Corinthians at the time. Conditions that may not be in effect with you and I, because we don't suffer the same kind of persecutions from the Roman Empire that Christians in that day did. So Paul is advising them under those circumstances. But he is not advising them of principles that are to be thrown out when the persecution ends. There are some long-lasting principles there in that chapter, and this is one. What it is important for every person, whether they marry or not, is this. To secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's the primary thing for every Christian. And every Christian must realize that. Even when it comes to such important decisions of life. Will I marry? And who will I marry? Very important. We control that. And then finally, I wanted to mention to you this. We're in control of the kind of person we are going to be. No one controls that but me. Am I a person that is giving? I control that. Am I a person that is respectful to other people? Guess who's in control of that? I am. Do I have good manners in dealing with other people? I'm in control of that. Am I a thoughtful person? Am I a forgiving person? I'm in control of that. Do I give other people the benefit of the doubt? If I do, I'm in control of that. I'm in control of that if I don't. But it's a good thing to do that, isn't it? To walk a mile in another person's shoes? To not judge with prejudice, bias against someone? To not jump to conclusions, being respectful of parents, of teachers, of law enforcement personnel, people that we should respect and show honor to according to the Scriptures, the tone we use when speaking to someone, we're in control of that. The kind of person that I want to be, I'm in control of that. You are in control of that in your life. So we can take all of these things and we can say, maybe it's summed up in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Whenever we're tempted to be hard-hearted, the thing we need to do is think of Christ on the cross, paying the price for our sins. And maybe we won't be so difficult and hard-hearted when it comes to other people. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. These are things that we can control. So there's some things that we can't and other things that we can. Now what else? Do not be an obsessive controller. This deals with an area of control. You may know someone that's this way. You may have been affected by someone who is this way. I hope that you will grab a copy of the bulletin, see a copy of the bulletin, read my article in that concerning this subject for today. You may have heard someone called a control freak. You may have called someone a control freak. What that is a popular expression or a slang expression that originated in the early 1970s, and it usually describes a person that has an obsession with getting things done in a certain way, and it's usually the way that he thinks or she thinks is the best. It can also describe a person who tries to make other people do things the way that they want them to do, with no good reason for interfering a lot of times, even if the other people prefer to do it another way. To call someone a control freak is very likely to upset them. They think they're being insulted. It could possibly damage someone's reputation for you to call someone that, because it implies that they have a need to control other people, and that that need is somehow revealing a weakness in their character or a sin in their action. Professional counselors say that their real problem is anxiety and fear, not really a desire for control. Such controllers have a psychological need to be in charge of things and in charge of people, and even in charge of circumstances that cannot be controlled. The need for control in extreme cases stems deeper into deeper psychological issues such as obsessive-compulsive disorder, known as OCD, anxiety disorders, or personality disorders that are best resolved by professional people who are trained to do that sort of thing. And that's really beyond the scope of our study this morning. I don't have any business getting into that, because I'm not trained in that area. I can certainly help someone find one who is. Obsession with control, though, can be damaging to other people. And we as Christians don't want to damage any other people, do we? It can be damaging to other people. It can even be counterproductive for the cause of Christ. We don't want that. There are things that are not good, and here are some of them. The obsessive controller pressures or manipulates others to change so as to avoid having to change themselves. Christians are people who are really open to the right kind of change, as Matthew 18 and verse 15, if a brother sins, go show him his fault. The reason for doing that is to restore the brotherly relationship. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. Those are actions that are good, and Christians should be open to that kind of change. If you're an obsessive controller, you may not be, and so there's something that needs to be fixed. Secondly, the obsessive controller will lecture, will become aggressive, will manipulate things behind the scenes to make other people act a certain way, mostly because they believe they know what's best for everybody else. Who really knows what's best for everybody else? It's the Lord Christ, isn't it? They want to win because they believe they know what's best for everyone else. And they want to win arguments, and they want to set rules, and they want to even enforce the rules that they set. No Christian should ever regard himself as above what is written in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. No Christian should ever regard himself as above the Lord. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher." Thirdly, the obsessive controller lacks compassion for people who struggle and make mistakes. They have a view with regard to themselves that they are usually or always right. And that infuriates other people. The Christian, on the other hand, knows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And Christians are the ones who are to be humble. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. All of you Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 36, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Fourthly, the obsessive controller refuses to admit when he is wrong, even in the simplest of things. But the Christian is a person who must admit wrongs. That's necessary in the process of seeking forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's God's truth. In James 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Fifthly, the obsessive controller, because of his criticisms and condemnation of other people, comes across to other people as sanctimonious, self-righteous, or hypocritical to those who know them very well. This behavior frustrates others, and it causes resentment in the hearts of other people. This attempt to have the power over others can also be abusive toward other people, and many times it is shown by a display of wrath and anger that they spout. Those things are not good. The Christian is not a fault finder, looking for faults to exploit, looking for things in the lives of other people in order to condemn them to make themselves feel better. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 37, and hit the nail on the head with this passage, do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, Peter wrote, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that's who Christians are about. I hope that you don't know anybody like this, but I rather fear that you do. People like this pervade our society, and there are people like this that are in local churches everywhere. And issues like this need to be addressed. Help is available when Christians need it, but they have to honestly examine themselves and decide once and for all to live for Christ above all. And then everything else will follow. That person will seek help, get it, and correct his course before he meets his maker. Well, what's the conclusion of all of this? Maybe I've gone into an area that is a little bit sensitive there, but it's one that the truth definitely should affect. What really should control all of it? Well, there's one passage I can pull out of the bucket, and it's 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and 15. Listen to it, if you will, please, and the lesson will be yours. For the love of Christ controls us. Paul said that, and he was descriptive of his faith toward God and also the Christians to whom he was writing. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What should control us? The love of Christ. Appreciate so much your listening to my attempt to talk about, in practical terms, pressing toward the goal, the spiritual goal of living in Christ. Appreciate your ear giving me attention today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, our hope is that you will be affected by the Word of God, that it will enter your heart and bring forth a fruit in your behavior, that you will hear it, that you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in that belief you will repent of your past sins, as the Bible teaches we should do, that you will confess Christ before men, as the Scriptures teach that we should do for salvation, that you will be baptized in water for the remission of sins, as those who were converted under the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, case after case, shows to be that they were baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, and as such, they were encouraged to live a faithful life, faithful to the doctrine of Christ, faithful to His teachings in the Word. That's all we're about today. If we can assist you in your response to the invitation of Christ to become a child of God, we'd love to do that even today. If you'll come to the front and let me know, we'll assist you while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.